Everyone had a good day today.
What was the scripture?
I didn't say so far.
What was the scripture again?
First Samuel 18.
First Samuel chapter 18. You're probably familiar with chapter 17 about David and Goliath. Tonight we're going to look at some things beginning in chapter 18 and go through several different places in scripture to have your Bible on hand. But we're going to be talking about an individual named Mephibosheth. I've never met anyone with that name. Known lots of folks with strange names, but I've never known anyone named Mephibosheth. Now, I know sometimes on television and in news and movies, see things about royal family, different royal families, I suppose, in different places. And there's always a lot of protocol. There's always a lot of pomp and circumstance. But when push comes to shove back behind the scenes, they're still just people. And sometimes we see some good things about them, and sometimes we see some bad things about them. And sometimes they'll go ahead and they may have some bad things going on that they can put a face on when the camera comes around. I say that because tonight we're going to see some things about royal family. And there's going to be a lot of jealousy. There's going to be some greed. There's going to be some bad things that are involved that remind us of ungodliness and battles between ungodliness.
That you can tell.
Oh, sorry. Last one. Battles between ungodliness and godly living. And so for us to really appreciate the things about Mephibosheth, we have to do a little bit of background about King Saul and his family. And going to have to do a little bit even about Jonathan. Okay. And that will help us then to get where we want to be in our understanding of Mephibosheth and lessons that we can learn from him. Now, let me tell you ahead of time, all right? There's going to be some key words that I will share with you along the way. Not totally an outline, but it will kind of be some reference points, all right? Going to share with you some things about friendship. Going to share some things with you about promises, covenant, keeping promises. We'll see some things about unsung heroes. And we'll also see some things about grace, about dishonesty, and even, in a sense, about salvation. Now, what's taking place here in 1 Samuel chapter 18, again, it's right after we've had the scene of David and Goliath, and how that is a good time for the Israelites, because now it looks as if they're going to be able to carry on without being threatened by the Philistines. But if you look with me here in chapter 18, look at verse 1 and following. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the son of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And you can appreciate that because David has helped to deliver the Philistines, and Saul has benefited from that, so he's now wanting David to be here at his house. In verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan then strips himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, his bow, his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, understand what we have here as it relates to our understanding of Mephibosheth is that we see here some things about Jonathan and David, all right? And that they are going to really have a friendship that's going to develop, and it's going to be right after David has proven himself to be a war hero, as far as the people are concerned. Saul doesn't like that. Saul gets jealous. You're going to have people looking and they're going to say, well, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And there's going to be a lot of jealousy. And there's going to be a lot of anger. Matter of fact, if you look here in chapter 18, look at verse 29. Saul was even more afraid of David. And Saul was David's enemy continually. Wow, we would like to think that this would have been a great friendship between David and Saul. After all, Saul, leader of the army, oh, we understand he wasn't really trusting God and all of the things that take place. But when David goes against Goliath, it's going to be Saul that's still going to benefit from that. But anyone today ever have a problem with jealousy?
Yeah.
I know some folks it's no problem at all. It can come pretty quick.
Dr. Church.
Jealousy and envy. And we would like to think that along life's way, we would do some growing up. We would like to think that along life's way, we would even, I don't know, act like Christians. And wouldn't have a problem with some of those things like envy and jealousy. Now, look at 19 and verse 1. How strong is the issue between Saul and David? Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, said that they should kill David. Wow! Killing! And Saul is sharing that word with his son Jonathan and with all the people. Now, within this framework, it would be good to have a friend. It would be good to have someone that you could depend on. Someone that you could lean upon and realize that Jonathan is going to even warn David there in verse 2. He says, Saul, my father is seeking to kill you. I think if you're going to be a friend and you know that somebody is trying to kill your friend, if you're really a friend, you're going to let them know about it. Don't you reckon? I mean, that seems to be a pretty low bar, okay? You're my friend, and you know that someone's going to try to kill me. Let me know. Just saying, let me know. All right? And Jonathan is going to warn David, and this idea of friendship is also going to motivate Jonathan, first of all. Jonathan's going to go and talk to Saul in behalf of David. He defends David to his dad. And he tells his dad there in verse 4. He says, well, it says he spoke well of him, but let not the king sin against his servant David, because he hasn't sinned against you. And so Jonathan is standing up for David to his dad, the king, all right? He's putting himself in the middle, going to warn David, going to defend David to King Saul. That's a pretty good picture of friendship, right? You're willing to get in the middle and defend and stand up for. Now, look at verse 5, something else about friendship. Because in verse 5, you're going to read how that he took his life in his hands, struck down the Philistine as he talks about David, all right, to his dad.
I'm just muting.
I changed channels.
No. It did it. I'm just
all right.
Muting.
All right. He's telling us that David took his life in his hands. All right. And you saw it, you rejoiced. Why then would you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? But what I want you to see is he talks about the Lord working a great salvation. Doing that. Friendship that includes the Lord. We look at life round about us, and there are a lot of times, good, bad, and ugly, that if we really can get the right frame, we can work through some things, all right? It's just like you can take a picture, and you put one frame on it, and then you put another frame, and it makes that picture look different. But if we put that frame of faith, and so Jonathan is talking about God is the one who was working. And you have to appreciate a friendship that's even more than just I will defend you and I will warn you. When it's a friendship that's really going to include faith and honoring God, that's a pretty strong friendship. Now, look at chapter 20 with me. And you'll see some things about a promise, about a covenant, because Saul is going to try to kill David. Actually, you'll have at least three times when Saul literally will throw a spear at him. All right? But in chapter 20, if you look there at verse 14, conversation between Jonathan and David. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, it's as if Jonathan has at least some idea that there's going to be some good things happening in the future of David. All right? And understand also at this point in time, Jonathan is still number two in the country. King Saul, if Saul's out of the picture, Jonathan would become king. From a worldly point of view, all right? But you have conversation taking place that says if there's going to be something happening, all right, don't cut off your steadfast love from my house. Not only are we friends, but we're going to have an appreciation for each other's family. And I'm going to want you to make a promise that one of these days when things go good for you and you are successful and honored by God accordingly, I'm going to want you to take care of my family and not her. And I want you to make that promise. And that's why you have then in verse 16, Jonathan making a covenant, a guaranteed promise, the idea really of saying, I give my word and I'm going to keep that word. And if I don't, my life is on the line. I mean, we're talking strong stuff when we're talking about covenant, all right? And so you have this covenant. May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Jonathan's standing up for David. Now, that's going to come into play later on. The fact that this promise is made between David and Jonathan, all right? That's going to come into play. I want you to come on down a little bit further, though, in chapter 20, and look at what you find in verse 42. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord shall be between us and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever. Now, we're going through the storyline here. There's a lot happening. But now they're going to be apart. But again, just reminding, there's a promise that has been made. And I'm going to keep my part of the promise, and I would want you to keep your part of the promise. But even if you don't keep yours, I will keep mine. That's the idea of covenant, by the way. All right? I'm going to keep my word even if you don't keep yours. Now, when we look at chapter 24. And David is going to spare the life of Saul at least a couple of times. And when you look at the end of chapter 24, all right, You're going to find Saul speaking to David there in verse 21. Or actually, you start at verse 20. Behold, I know that you shall surely be king. That's a pretty strong statement by Saul. David, I know you're going to be king. All right? I know that that's what's ahead, and that the kingdom of Israel is going to be established in your hand. So swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David will then go along with that, the last verse in that chapter. So not only has he given his word to Jonathan, he has now given his word to King Saul. When I become king, when I'm successful, when I am leading Israel, I want you to know your children, grandchildren, future, all of your family, I'm not going to take their life, even though there might be some reasons and or at least excuses on any given day. But he's given his word. And so you have all of this on the foundation of friendship, and you have covenant, and you have promise. Now, come into 2 Samuel chapter 4. And based on the promises that have been made, all right? Then we come into 2 Samuel chapter 4, and you're going to see that Saul and Jonathan have been killed. And now it's going to be a matter of one of their family members. And David is going to honor the promise that he had given. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. Lame, depending on your translation there. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse, all right, taking care of him, his nurse took him up and fled. And as she fled in her haste, it says, he fell, and that's how he became lame or crippled. A 5-year-old. Dad and granddad have been killed. All right. And now he's going to be dropped and becomes crippled, unable to walk. Appreciate the intent, probably, of the one who is described again as a nurse, a handmaid, depending on how you have it fit. Try really to protect this child, because it's going to be a matter of risk. Let's kill the entire family of Saul. Let's kill all of them. And she's trying to help, protect, and she ends up dropping him. A lot of emotion that has to go with that. But when I think of unsung heroes, I think of this woman in part. I don't know her name. I do know that oftentimes in life, some of the people that have helped me the most, some of the people that I have seen helping others to the glory of God, don't know. They're not some of the ones that are in the limelight, but people of faith, people showing concern and kindness and compassion and love. And that's what she has done. And it breaks your heart if you think of the emotion, how that may have even been a bother to her. Over the course of time, I've known folks in situations where it bothers them. They were trying to help. And lo and behold, they've hurt someone. Now, you have all of this in life. Now, chapter 9. Chapter 9. I guess As you're turning there, let me just say the last part of chapter 4, verse 4. Might be helpful if you knew. It says his name is Mephibosheth. All right? That's what I was talking about. You knew that. But now come into chapter 9. And this would be with the idea of grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor, and make the acronym for you and me, God's riches at Christ's expense, however we want to work with that. We can sing Amazing Grace. The word amazing doesn't begin to compare. All right? Now, look here in chapter 9 with me. When we talk about grace, David says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? What's the last time that you said, out of clear blue, for whatever reason, is there someone that I can be kind to today? Don't know what all has prompted that as far as the timing here with David. Oh, you've had several years that have transpired, and one that was 5 years old, now probably close to 20. You'll even read about him having a son by one named Micah. But I have to appreciate the question. Is there still anyone left the house of Saul that I can show kindness to? And I'm going to do it for the sake of Jonathan, my friend, to whom I made a promise. All right? Now, servant of the house of Saul there in verse 2 is named Ziba. And Ziba is going to say, I know somebody. There's this son of Jonathan. All right, there's still a son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet, verse 3. It is. I know we can sometimes do that for references, reference point. We would like to think that he's going to be known more than just the fact, oh, that's the crippled guy. We would want it to be more than that. But that's how he's identified. Jonathan's son. Oh, and by the way, he's crippled. That may, at first, it shed a little bit of light in a way that David might not give as much help to. Oh, no, he's still going to give help. Because he's going to send, tells Ziba to go, bring him to me. Now, understand that Mephibosheth basically has been hiding. All right? Going to be his life because you're wanting to get this family out of the way, Saul, Jonathan, and others. You're not going to want their competition. All right? And so probably hiding, he's crippled. Ziba knows about it, but you're still going to have then one of those unsung heroes that's going to be mentioned, going to be an individual named Machir, M-A-C-H-I-R, who's son of Amiel. I know you're, yeah, I was thinking this morning, who's Amiel? Yeah. Actually, there's a good chance, if you read through Chronicles, going to be related to Bathsheba, all right, which will come into play in chapter 11. Here in 1 Samuel. But here in this text, all right, bring him to me. What do you suppose it would be like? You've been hiding out. Someone's had to take care of you. There's a knock on the door. And someone says, King wants to see you. That's why we were hiding, so the king wouldn't see us. And now you're wanting me to go to him You understand why there might be a little bit of fear? And indeed, when he comes, you look at verse 6, came to David, fell on his face, paying homage, reverence before him, honoring him, falls there before him, and says, "Behold, I'm your servant." Verse 7, what's the first thing that David says to him? Don't what? Don't be afraid. Oh, great. Now, all fear is gone, right? John tells you not be afraid. Yes. It's just like, you know, it reminds me of seeing a third base coach, and he tells the little league player there at the plate, "Loosen up. Just relax." Yeah, right. You know, it's kind of like that. Don't be afraid. Yeah, right. He has every reason, humanly speaking, to be afraid. Okay? David says to him, "Don't fear. I'm going to show you kindness." Wow. Someone knock on your door very often and say, "I want to be kind to you." You don't even know who I am, and you might even be afraid of me. "I want to show kindness to you." And David's doing that because of that friendship and the promise, the covenant that he had made. Now, "I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." And he goes into more detail there in verse 7. "I'm going to restore all the land of Saul to you." Oh, what is your servant that you should show regard to me? I'm nothing more than just like a dead dog. I mean, he's humbled by all of this. Why would you be so kind to me? And again, it's for the sake of Jonathan. All right. Now, King David's going to talk to Ziba, and he's going to say all that belonged to Saul and to his house, now it's going to belong to Mephibosheth. And you, your sons, and your servants are now going to be taking care of him. All right? You're going to be bringing in the produce. You're going to be tilling the land for him. And you have something like 15 sons and 20 servants of Ziba. And they're going to be now working in behalf of Mephibosheth. All right? Well, willing to do that. But there's also one other thing. Mephibosheth is always going to eat where? And you understand from a lot of vantage points, Mephibosheth not going to fit in, not going to be honored, would be a lot of valid reasons for him to feel bad about himself and all of that type of thing, and the other folks around him, as far as that goes in their view of him. Don't know precisely how it was all arranged, okay? But we've got a pretty good reference point to work from tonight. Don't blow this for me, okay? You're at tables right now. And the person across from you may have feet that are hurt. May have feet that are going to be even a matter of imbalanced, all right? One longer than the other. But that doesn't count. Now I'm going to look across the table. At the king's table, you've got the king, and you've got everyone else. Bear with the word. You've got everyone else on the board. Man, that's a pretty good promise. That's a pretty good picture to offer strength and the encouragement that become from that, a lot of ways. All right. Now, I want you to go ahead, though, and turn it a little bit further with me. All right. And look at chapter 16. Have you ever noticed in life things can be going good and then lo and behold, something comes and you weren't expecting it? Where'd that come from? Who said what about you? They don't know what they're talking about. Well, out of this picture, the king's table, and just the outpouring of grace, all right? You've had some problems, Absalom. Family problems go throughout the family of David, by the way. And but a matter of revolting and going against David and all of that in place, all right? But you see in verse 1 of chapter 16, David having to leave Jerusalem, trying to come back, and Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, meets him there. And he's got some donkey saddled, and he's got loaves of bread and raisins and summer fruit, skin of wine, all of this. And the king says to him, David says to Ziba, why have you brought these? He says, well, the donkeys are for the king's household, and goes through it all. But look at verse 3. The king's wanting to know, where's the one that you're supposed to be taking care of? Where is that individual? And Ziba said, well, he stayed in Jerusalem because he said that today the house of Israel is going to be given back to his family. David has been so compassionate and kind. Ziba has been used in that picture, but now Ziba is telling David, Mephibosheth says the king's going to return to his family. Is another way of saying he's going to become king is what he's thinking. All right? And look at what the king does. Then in verse 4, he says, all that belong to Mephibosheth, now it's yours. And Ziba responds by saying, I pay homage. You reckon? Let me find favor in your sight, my lord the king. I'm getting all of that. Let me honor you. And questions that could be asked along the way with all of that, but I want you to go ahead and turn it in your Bibles one more time to help us, all right? When we see some things dealt with differently, when we come into chapter 19, and that's why I would say that what took place there with Ziba, I would say that that's dishonest. If that's not in what we find in chapter 19 is, but it leaves an impression in 19 that it's not dishonest there, which would imply that Ziba was lying with what he had said today. All right? In chapter 19, look at verse 24. Follow. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And it says that he hadn't taken care of his feet, hadn't trimmed his beard, washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back. So the king left Jerusalem. And now Mephibosheth's not even taking care of himself. Now he comes to Jerusalem, and King David says, why didn't you go with me? When I had to leave Jerusalem, why did you not go with me? And Mephibosheth says, I was lame. I was needing help. And verse 27 talks about Ziba. He slandered me when he was telling you that I was going to try could have gone king. He was slandering me. You've been so good to me. What further right do I have other than just crying out to the king? And the king says, well, I've decided for you and Ziba then just to be like the land. Some wisdom there. David doesn't know precisely what happened. Ziba has made some accusations. Mephibosheth said that's not how it happened. And David says, here, y'all just split the land between the two of you. And Mephibosheth says, you've been so kind to me. I've already received more than I ever thought I would. You just give it to him. Let him have all of it. That's a pretty good act on his own part, don't you reckon? Now, of the many things that we could talk about and rabbits that we could chase along the way, let me just give you some simple thoughts tonight to remind you, you and I are at the king's table. And we're at the king's table because of his grace. And to know that our lives are blessed because of someone else, because of covenant, because of promise. And it's not because of someone named Jonathan. It's because of someone named Jesus Christ. But in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have covenant. In the name of Jesus, we get to be at the king's table. And we have blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But even as you praise God for that, here's your assignment. Here's your challenge. Spend time with the Lord. So we shift gears a little bit, but it's like the application. Spend time with the Lord trying to determine who you can show kindness. And it may be someone that you would have never even thought of until you spend time in prayer, and all behold, there's someone that others wouldn't even give attention to. But you might be going to do what God their life. And when you do that, that's your response to what happens to you because of the king inviting you to this day. Lord God, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you, Father, for those that lived for you in time past that we can learn from. Father, we know that our faith is not in them as such because they struggled in ways even like we do, Father. But to know, God, that you can use imperfect people then and you can use imperfect people today. Father, tonight, I want to give you praise that in the name of Christ Jesus, we get to be part of the King's family. And that, Father, we get to be welcomed at the table. And that, Father, your kindness, your mercy leads us, blesses us, guides us, strengthens us, helps us. Father, we pray that that would change how we view life day by day. And that through it all again, Father, we would just give hallelujah from our hearts to you constantly. In Jesus' name and for your glory, I pray. Amen.